New Year, everyone. My oldest, Connor, he saw me with these on, and he said, "You're not going to wear those when you go on stage, are you?" And I told him no, because I can't see without my glasses, but I got to thinking, he's just jealous. He doesn't have glasses like this, and so he's just jealous, and he wants some as his own. So don't worry, Connor, I can get you a pair if you want some. But no, it is good to see each and every one of you. What a holiday week it has been. Several of you were out last week, and if you've been here for any amount of time, you know we have a little ha-ha at our church about you need an excused absence. You know, you're at school, you got to have an excused absence, or it's unexcused. And if we do the kind of same thing here at New Heights, it's just for fun. I'm not going to hold anyone to it per se, but this morning I got a excused absence from David and Jennifer. They went to church last week, and they proved it, and they said, "Here we go, there's my bulletin." And so there's David and Jennifer. And then I got one from little Wyatt. Wyatt Harrison came up to me, and he said, "Here's my excused absence." I went, "Well, thank you, Wyatt." Well, then his grandfather, John Harrison, handed me one as well. And I was like, "Oh, Wyatt's doesn't excuse you?" And he said, "No, I have my own." To which I then asked Ryan and Danielle, "Where's your guys's?" And Danielle said, "Well, Wyatt can't get to church without us." And so there you go. There's their excused absence. And so it is, it's good to see each and every one of you here. But I almost forgot, not only is it New Year's, we have an anniversary in the house today. Do you guys know that John and Rachel, 9 years, right? Today is their anniversary. We want to wish them a happy anniversary. It was a special moment. New Year's Eve, 9 years ago, we were in here, and we timed it. I know a lot of you guys think I'm really type A, but somehow, some way, we timed it just right where their kiss was exactly at midnight. It was amazing for those of you who may remember. Definitely life transforming, transformation in the lives of those two when couples come together. But I'm here to tell you something that's even more life transforming is the gospel. And that's really what Romans is all about, as you heard Pastor Jared said earlier. We're going to begin this 22-week trek into this letter to the Romans. And it's a book that when people hear it, read it, study it, big things happen. For example, the church father, Augustine, the one who said such things as the measure of love is to love without measuring. Or you might have heard this one: if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. This church father, Augustine, he traces his conversion back to an encounter that he had with Romans chapter 13. He was raised by a Christian mother, but he turned his back on her faith. He sought truth elsewhere. He decided to live however he wanted to live. He, in fact, fathered a child outside of a marriage. But one day, while living in Milan, he heard the preaching of Bishop Ambrose. Ambrose himself is a towering figure in church history. And Augustine found himself unable to shake off what he had heard. Listen to how he recalls the situation. "The tumult," and this is Augustine speaking, "the tumult of my heart took me out into the garden where no one could interfere with the burning struggle with myself in which I was engaged. I was twisting and turning in my chains. Suddenly I heard a voice from nearby house chanting as if it might be a boy or a girl, 'Pick up and read, pick up and read.' And so I took the book of the apostle," i.e. Romans, "and opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eyes lit." And he came to Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Listen to what Paul writes. "Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so Augustine continues. He says, "I neither wish nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled. And in that moment, Augustine became a new creation. He never turned back to his old way of life. And it was all because of those two verses that the Spirit directed him to in Romans 13. Martin Luther, he's a German monk, and many of you probably know Luther because of his 95 theses in that day that he posted them on the wall back in October 31st, 1517. And that would begin of what many believe was the Protestant Reformation. But he wasn't always as bold in his faith as he was on that day. In fact, he had grown to hate God. In the beginning, in his walk, he had grown to hate God because he had been taught, which was true, that God required him to live a righteous life in order to be saved. And so he hated God for requiring of him what he could not do and then leaving it for him to fail at it. But then he finally grasped, he read and he finally grasped the meaning of Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We'll get to it here in a second later on, but just listen to it right now. Paul writes, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And Luther said that when he came across that and the Spirit just captured his heart, it opened up what he said was the gateway to paradise. And afterwards, his preaching and teaching and his writing even changed to where he invited and challenged others to join him in this gateway to paradise as well. One person, you might be familiar with this name, John Wesley. The co-founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. John Wesley, it is said, became saved, got converted, just by hearing someone reading Luther's preface to his commentary in Romans. You see, big things happen when this letter of the Romans is read and understood. And so I'm excited that we are beginning 2023 in this letter. And what is it, again, about this letter that proves so life-changing? It is because, church, at its heart, the book of Romans is about the gospel. And it's written by a man whose life and work revolved around this gospel. And like all other letters that he wrote in the New Testament, he begins by introducing himself. So here we go. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is what it says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Literally, if you've been here for any amount of time, that word servant is slave in the Greek, doulos. And so Paul is declaring at the very onset that he, like every other believer before him, right, has a master. He is a man under authority. But not only that, he is also, keep reading, called to be an apostle. Apostle just simply means sent one. But here's what should catch your attention when you come to that phrase. This was not a choice that Paul made to become. It wasn't like he decided, hey, I want to do this. No, what he said was, I've been called, I've been commissioned, and I've been taught directly by Jesus himself. And you could read all about his conversion back in Acts chapter 9. And so why did the Lord call him to be an apostle? He was set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, separated for the gospel. In other words, for Paul, he was moved from everything else, from wealth, from health, from acclaim, from friends, even from safety, for in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this became his overriding aim in life. It's what he literally slaved for throughout his entire life, but it is also, church, what he rejoiced in as well. So what is this gospel, right, that Paul is willing to glory in and to be a slave for? He's about to tell us, but it's important that we first understand what the word gospel means. Gospel, euangelion in the Greek, it's literally good news. And so what would happen back in the first century is that if they were out in battle in some far away place, and the king and the soldiers, they got a victory, the king would then send a herald throughout the country, back home per se, to let the people know that he won, that he had the victory. And so the gospel, simply put, it's a declaration. It's an announcement. It's good news about what has been accomplished or what has been done. And Paul is saying that he is a herald of this announcement. It's not his, right? Did you catch that? He said of God. It did not originate with him. He did not claim authority to craft it. And because of this, he's not at liberty to change it. Oh, come on, somebody. He's not at liberty to reshape it, to make it more palatable for others to hear. And so because it did not originate with him, he couldn't make it to where he would just fit with what he wanted it to say. And so it didn't begin with him. And not only did it not begin with him, it is also something that isn't new. Listen to what he writes in verse 2. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. What's Paul getting at? He's basically saying that it originated in the Old Testament. That when you read the Old Testament is all about the gospel. He's saying all Scripture points forward to this good news. Every page in the Old Testament, it outlines what God was going to do. And Paul is now saying that that has been declared in full color. And what has been declared? Look at verse 3. Concerning his son. You see, the gospel, it's an announcement about God's son. This is about a person, not a concept. It's about him and not us. And you and I can never fully handle or grasp the gospel until we understand that it's not about you. It's about him. It's not about your dreams. It's not about your life. It's not about your future per se or your hopes. You see, the gospel is about God's son. Now, the gospel comes in and it transforms all those things, right? It transforms your life. It transforms your hopes. It transforms your dreams, but only because it's not about you. It's about him. It's a declaration about God's son who was, look at verse 3, continue reading, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Translation, God's son was fully human. He was fully human, and he was the fulfillment of God's promise that God made to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Not only that, keep reading verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. God's son, fully human, and he was fully, or should I say, is fully divine. And Paul is not saying that the resurrection made Jesus fully divine. Are you tracking with me? What he's saying is the resurrection proved that Jesus was fully divine, that it removed all doubt that when Jesus raised from the dead, that he was, in fact, God's son. And here's what's interesting. Who is God's son? You guys know the answer to this, right? When you're in church, the answer is always Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes. Resurrection from the dead, verse 4, the end of verse 4. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul takes four verses before he even tells us who God's Son is. And he declares that Jesus is God's Son. The Hebrew version, Jesus, is the Hebrew name Yeshua, meaning God will save. He is the Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, God's person to rule over God's people. Where King Saul fell, where King David fell, where King Solomon fell, and every other Mashiach after them, where they fell, Jesus would not fall. He was God's Christ, the Christ, and he is our Lord. You see, the gospel is not only about an announcement of Jesus' rule, his perfect rule in the world. It's also an invitation for us to be placed under that rule. It's an invitation to make him our Lord. And Paul says he could do this. Verse 5, listen to what he writes. Through whom we have received the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And I thought to myself, what in the world is Paul getting at right there? To bring about the obedience of faith. Now he's going to spend the rest of his letter unpacking what he means by that. But let me just go ahead and tell you what it is not. It does not mean that to be saved, you both must have faith and do obedience. Oh, I know you guys are awake. Come on. It's not like they're both necessary grounds for being made right with God. You see, Paul is talking about an obedience that comes from faith and an obedience that flows out of faith. In other words, obedience is a consequence of faith, not a secondary requirement for salvation. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense? But on the flip side of the coin, it does mean this, that true faith in your heart, guess what? Will bring about obedience. Martin Luther, who we just talked about before, he said it this way, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. I'll say that again. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. You see, I heard another pastor put it this way, faith is the root, obedience is the fruit. That's a t-shirt. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. And so we are saved by faith, and that faith, it brings out within us obedience in our lives. And what does Paul say? That faith, that saving faith and that obedience, it encompasses the believers that are found in Rome. Look at verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch how he describes them in those verses? Called to belong to Jesus Christ, loved by God, called to be saints, and they also enjoy grace and peace. And this causes Paul to be thankful. Verse 8. First. And what's interesting, like most older people, he never really gets to second, if you've ever read chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So Paul himself has never visited this church. He's never been to this church, but he's heard about them. Word has gotten out about them, and this has caused him to be praying for them. And now he's praying that he could come out and that he can see them in person. And why does Paul, oh, this is great. Why does Paul want to come out and visit them in person? Because clearly they're already living out their faith. Clearly they've already been saved. They had that saving faith and their lives are being lived out in obedience. So much so that word has gotten all the way back to Paul about these Christians who are in Rome. So why in the world does he want to come and visit this church in the first place? Listen to what he says in verse 11. Oh, this is good, church. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see, Paul says he doesn't want to visit them simply to encourage them. He wants to visit them so that they can encourage him. Wow. Amen. That is good stuff. And let me tell you something. If the Apostle Paul needs encouragement from other believers, I'm here to tell you that you and I need encouragement as well. I need you because God has given you faith. He has given you gifts that I need in my life. And so when you're not here, when you're not part of the ecclesia, when you're not part of the called out ones, I'm missing something in my life. You see, God has given you gifts and talents and abilities, not just for you. You understand that? It's not just to make you look good or to make you feel good. God has given you those gifts to also bless others. And Paul is like, I long to come to see you, to be a part of what is happening out there in Rome so that I can encourage you, but not only that, so that you can encourage me. Oh, and if that's not a mantra for 2023, church, I don't know what is. After everything that we've gone through over these last 2-3 years, the enemy will try to tell you, you don't need to come to church. The enemy will try to tell you, you're saved anyway. You don't need church. There's a reason for that. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take what God has put in you to be a blessing to someone else, to encourage someone else. And when you're not here, you're missed. When you're not faithful in your attendance, you're missed. We suffer as a body. It's not even in my notes, right? That's why Paul will then tell the Christians in Corinth, that we're the body of Christ, and I can't say to my thumb, I don't need you. And my thumb can't say to my eye, well, I don't need you. No, we need everyone. And when you're not here, we're missing. We're not complete. But Paul says something else of why he's wanting to come out there. I mean, he's just like a pastor. There's more than just one point. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's wanting to come to Rome to encourage, to be encouraged, but he's also wanting to go to Rome to evangelize. He's wanting to share this good news because he sees himself as being obligated, indebted to sharing it. Look at verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's obligated to everyone everywhere because God shared the gospel with him. And because God shared the gospel with him, Paul is indebted. He's obligated to share the gospel with everyone else as well. And Paul he has this burning desire to settle this debt that he's obligated to about sharing to the gospel, not only to the unsaved, oh, this is good, but also to the saved as well. Look at verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Who's the you? Us. Thank you, Kyle. Us. believers, Christians, I want to come. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In other words, everyone needs the gospel preached to them. Both those outside the church and those inside the church. The gospel is the way not only that people are called to faith, it's also the way that people grow in faith. Whew. Which is why he writes in verse 16, and this the what scholars think, verse 16, 17 are basically the thesis of the letter to the Romans, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul's saying here that the gospel doesn't just simply bring power or that it has power. He declares that the gospel is actually the power of God. It is the power of God in verbal cognitive form. When it is explained, when it is outlined, Paul is saying that power is released. And what does that power do? It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel's power is evident and it's seen in its ability to completely change the hearts and minds, the life orientation, our understanding of everything, of how we comprehend things in life, the way we relate one to another, and so on. You see, the gospel, it lifts people up, it transforms and changes things. And the gospel is so important, right? Most of all, it has the power to do on earth what no other thing can do, and that is to bring about salvation. And all that's required of us, what Paul writes, is belief. To everyone who believes. And the only way to receive this power or to have this power transform and change your life is through faith. The gospel is the faith is the connection. It's the light switch that connects us to the power of the gospel. Which is why Paul says it makes it so powerful. He says this, not only that, verse 17, we'll wrap it up with this. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, no one would ever guess it. No one would ever know it. No one would ever find it unless God showed them or revealed it to them through his word. Which is why Paul writes, the gospel is from faith for faith. Oh, church. I hope you can grasp the magnitude of what scripture is throwing down right here. Because what we're saying or what Paul is writing and what scripture is telling us, we do not become righteous by faith and then maintain it through our own goodness. Are you tracking with me? It's not like we come to God for salvation and now that we're saved, now that we've been forgiven of sins, we just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we do it on our own. Paul will spend the rest of the letter of Romans to show us that the gospel is so much more than just mere forgiveness. You see, most believers stop at that point. Most believers stop that think that Jesus died merely to forgive us of our sins, that our sins were laid on him, and he pardoned when we believe in him. He pardoned us when we believe in him, and that is true. But church, that's only half the story. That's only half of our salvation because Paul is telling us that we have not only been forgiven of our sins, we've also been given righteousness. That we're not only declared not guilty, we are put back in right standing with the Father. I don't think you understand what Scripture is throwing down, right? This gospel, this good news, is that Jesus not only took you off a death row, that He not only took me off a death row, it's like He gave you the Congressional Medal of Honor as well. It says, if you did those things, it's as if you did those extraordinary, those extraordinary things in your life. You see, that's what the gospel does. It not only forgives you of your sin, but it imparts to you, it imputes to you a righteousness not of your own. Which is why Paul reminds us that the righteous shall live by faith. Many of us, we comprehend the fact that the gospel is the forgiveness of sin, but we've fallen short and we fail to comprehend the fact that it's much more than that. Paul here is writing to believers. Right? This is not a letter for unsaved people. This is not a letter for the lost, but he will spend chapters and chapters talking about the gospel to people who should already be experiencing it, its power in their lives. You see, for Paul, the gospel is not just something that allows you to get into heaven. It's not just your get out of hell free card. It's also the power that allows you to live right. It's also the power to shape your very life. You see, this letter to the Romans, it's not just about personal salvation, but it's also about spiritual growth. Paul wants, and I believe, obviously, that the Spirit wants every facet of our lives to be soaked in the gospel so that all of our days will reflect the reality that the gospel power imparts in us. It imparts peace. It imparts joy, faith, obedience, righteousness, love, life, and so much more. And church, that is my prayer for us as we enter in 2023. That we allow the gospel to so permeate our lives this year that it will affect that obedience will just be a fruit of that fact, of that reality. We don't have to do it on our own, but we can rest in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to You this first Sunday of 2023. And as we begin our study in Your letter to the Romans, Father, I just pray for each of us in this room and maybe watching online. There may be some that haven't accepted that gospel for the first time, that haven't acknowledged You as the Christ, as their Lord. Father, I pray that this day will be the day they do that. That they will seek You for the forgiveness of their sins. But Father, my assumption, and you know what they say about assumptions, Father, but my assumption is that for the majority of us here in this room, watching online, the majority of us, we need to be saturated in the fact that the gospel not only saves us, but it also gives us the power to live this life that You've called us to live. It gives us the power to be obedient by faith and for faith. And so, Father, in these next few moments, may we rest in Your gospel. Because as Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, You who began a good work in us will complete it. We don't have to. We just had to respond to what you're moving and what you're doing in our hearts from the inside out. We don't want religion this year, Father. We want a relationship. And so in these next few moments, may we just sit at your feet and allow you to pour into our hearts, Father, so that we can go out and live this life that you've called us to live. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.